I'm sure we all have experienced this, the falling asleep at the most awkward of times. And I don't mean snoozing in front of the TV set. I mean drifting off when we should have been alert. It can happen for a number of reasons, medical issues such as insomnia or sleep apnea, or maybe a sleepless night before, a long, physically draining day at work, or even a large meal, or a long, boring speaker. Now, I don't want to see any of you nodding off this evening. But it happens, and before you know it, your snoring wakes you up. How embarrassing for you, and frankly, quite hilarious for the rest of us. I remember going to see The Lion King at TPAC with Amy. It was quite well done, I'm told, but it was at night, and we were high up in the nosebleed section. And it was a musical, so they sort of just sang me off to sleep. Best $40 I've ever spent. But seriously, these things happen. There are many nights that I don't even get through the Lord's Prayer at bedtime before I drift off. I'm sure you can relate. We've all had a similar experience, being so tired that we can't fight fatigue any longer, and you drift off to slumberland. All of us then should be able to identify with Peter, James, and John as they gave into exhaustion in the garden, while Jesus steadfastly watched and prayed to our Father. The week before Passover had been busy, exciting, scary, confusing, a roller coaster week for the disciples. No wonder they had sleepy eyes. Who knows if Peter, James, and John had gotten any sleep since they had heard the intense sermon from Jesus about the coming destruction of the temple, about staying awake and watching for the last day, about this man called the Abomination of Desolation. Maybe they had taken keep watch and be on your guard quite literally and had never slept. On top of that, what could be more sleep-inducing, more boring than watching another person pray? And as far as their own prayers went, well, haven't you ever nodded off during your prayers? I've already admitted that I have. As the three disciples reclined on that soft grass in the garden, the cool air perfect for sleeping, a nap was pretty inevitable. Peter, James, and John were sinful in that they didn't do as Jesus had asked them. But let's be honest, neither would we have if we had been in their shoes. Now is not the time for us to be self-righteous and start pointing fingers at Peter, James, and John. It happened the way it did for a purpose. This event teaches us and helps us to identify with these fellow sinful humans, our fellow believers. We identify as sleepyheads whose willing spirit cannot overcome the weakness of our own flesh. But on the other hand, this scene identifies Jesus as the Lord of Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, whose eyes were only set on doing God's will. When it came time for all righteousness to be fulfilled and all the sin of the world to be paid for, it had to be Jesus, only Jesus. He had to be the only one awake, to persevere through to the end, actively obeying God, even if it meant suffering the pangs of hell, and then to sleep the sleep of death in the tomb for us and for our salvation. Tonight's Passion reading places before our eyes the depths of woe that Jesus would suffer for us. We can see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, grief-stricken and troubled, even to the point that his own soul was sorrowful, even to death. He was so overwhelmed with grief that he thought his heart might fail right there and then. The weight of the world's sins pressed down mightily upon him. He fell upon his face in weakness and in trembling, begging, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. The cup that Jesus spoke of was the cup of the Father's wrath against all the sin of the whole world. God's wrath is his absolute anger, a furious outpouring of condemnation, the fires and the torments of hell. Jesus did not want to drink that cup. Perfect, sinless, holy Jesus, whose life and will was truly perfect, prayed that he would not have to drink the cup of God's wrath. And he knew that it was possible for his Father to change things. This teaches us that death and hell are not good or desirable for us humans. Death, decay, and eternal suffering was not God's plan for humanity. These are the consequences of Adam's fall, which involves all of us, except for Jesus. He was sinless. He didn't merit death. He didn't deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath. So his prayer certainly wasn't cowardly or faithless, but it was the very language of faith in the God for whom all things are possible. Now, I did leave out some essential words from Jesus' prayers. He didn't stop with, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He continued, Yet not what I will, but what you will. Again, he prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And a third time, he prayed the same prayer. The Father answered his son's prayer. While it was possible for the Father to remove the cup, the Father's will was for Jesus to suffer to spare you. The Father answered Jesus' prayer by giving his son the strength to accept his good and gracious will. And the son willingly went into captivity when Judas showed up to betray him. Moments later, Jesus said that all this was done to let the scriptures be fulfilled. Surely the scripture recorded in Isaiah 53 is in the background here. There the suffering servant of the Lord is said to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of God's people, even though he had done no violence and no lies were upon his lips. Why all this punishment on an innocent victim? Isaiah writes, It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. The Father willed to crush his own son and make him an offering for the guilt of our sin. Those of us who are parents can't even wrap our minds around this. It torments us to see our own children suffer. How could God kill his own son? We must receive this sort of news with awe and even thanksgiving that the Lord has done this to save us from our sins. We simply trust God's word, which says that his good and gracious will was to love us by sacrificing his only begotten son. But the Father eternally loves his son. And Isaiah's prophecy did not stop with the death of Jesus. It pointed towards Easter, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, gazed upon them with living eyes and said, Peace be with you. When he had said this, their eyes looked upon his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they had saw the Lord. His nail-marked hands speak of God's good will toward you me and all sinners. Peace be with you. The scars on his hands reveal the good and gracious will of God, that peace between God and man has been made by him who was delivered up for our sin and was raised for our justification. Through all of this, Jesus had eyes only for his Father's will. And through this, fulfilled what he had told the disciples in John chapter 6. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The good and the gracious will of God for you is to set your eyes on the Son, believe in him, and have eternal life as a free gift. With that good news in mind, you can sleep at night, each night in peace, and wake up to serve him each morning. And when your time comes and your sleepy eyes eventually close in death, you can be confident that they will awaken to see Jesus face to face, living and experiencing everlasting life in the resurrection of the dead. Amen.